I'm excited to be here tonight, glad to be here, and I was looking through some of the Psalms recently, reading through some of them this week, so I wanted to share one of them with you in Psalms chapter number 16, if you'll turn there. Psalm number 16. It's one of these good Psalms of David, and I remember a verse that I read in this Psalm last year that was a really good help to me. Verse number 8, I have set the Lord always before me. Because He's at my right hand, I shall not be moved. And that really kind of helped me a lot through some situations last year about keeping the Lord in front. But I got back looking and reading through this psalm and kind of entitled this, Choosing God's Way. Choosing God's Way. It's, of course, a miktam, a teaching psalm of David. And David here talks about his choice that he has chosen the Lord. Amidst all the things that he could have done in his life, all the directions he could have gone, or despite what the nation or other nations were doing, he decided he was going to choose the Lord. So let's read a few of the passages here, a few of the verses, and we'll talk about some things as we go along. Verse number 1, Preserve me, O God, for in thee do I put my trust. O my soul, thou hast said unto the Lord, Thou art my Lord, my goodness extendeth not to thee, but to the saints that are in the earth, and to the excellent, in whom is all their delight. Now, here's the choice that David made. He chose the Jehovah God. And if you look just ahead quickly, verse 4 talks about those that chose other gods. There's two kind of choices you can make here. You can choose the God that David chose, Jehovah, or you could choose those that are offering blood to certain gods and doing these rituals, and it talks about the sorrows that they have. But let's notice some things about what David's attitude was toward God. He said, I have chosen to live this way after Jehovah, and what is my attitude, and what do I know about what Jehovah's done for me? First of all, in verse number 1, he is the refuge. The refuge. Now, you don't see that word there, but it's really the idea and the meaning behind that word, in thee do I put my trust. The idea there is that I have taken refuge in God. I've gone to this place of defense. To be preserved there. It's almost like, you know, you read of battles and in history and things, and people always like to be on the top of a hill in a bunker or something, and you're very well protected there. It's like a fortress. I remember watching documentaries or reading about the brave men in World War II that stormed those beaches, and up high on those hills were all those machine gun nests just shooting down at everybody, and they had the supreme position. They were up in that bunker. They were above everybody else, and they were shooting down at the Americans and killed many of them. And eventually, the Americans broke through and got up to those points and were able to take those bunkers out. It's a place of refuge for those Germans. They were hiding in there. They felt secure and safe because of what they had. And here David says, it's not in anything maybe that I've built in the nation of Israel. It's not in the palaces that I have or the armies or in my mighty men, you know, the great mighty men that David wrote about. His refuge wasn't there. His trust wasn't in those things, but it was in God. The literal idea in the Hebrew is that I have fled to thee for protection. Fled to God for protection. It's easy for any of us to think that we can do things on our own. We're all guilty of that many times, thinking we can get through a situation, we can make it through a day, we can make it through a trial, we can make it through various things that come up, but we need to flee to the Lord because He's the one that can preserve us. He's the one that can shelter and guide us. He's the one that can put that hedge around us to be our refuge. And so it's our duty, as David did here, commit ourselves to God's care. Commit ourselves to God's care. So his attitude to God was, well, He's my refuge. But then notice verse number 2. It's kind of hard to see in the English, but notice some of the wording here and a little difference and see if you can pick it up. It says, O my soul, thou hast said unto the Lord. What do you notice about that word? It's all caps in the English. And what does that mean? That's Jehovah. Anytime you see all caps in the English, the King James translators, at least in that version, the King James translators, when they use all caps, that refers specifically to Jehovah, the covenant God of the Jews of the Old Testament, that creator God. Thou art the Lord. Notice what he says next. I've said unto the Lord Jehovah, thou art my Lord. Now, what's different about that word, Lord? It's not all capitalized, which means it's a different Hebrew word there for Lord. And the word that is used there is the word Adonai. Adonai. So I have said to Jehovah, you are my Adonai. And this is where we kind of begin to see David had made a choice. The word Adonai has the idea of the word master, the word Lord. It's used of Sarah when she said she obeyed Abraham in the Septuagint. It's translated that way as well, as from the Hebrew. Thou art my Lord. She viewed Abraham as her Lord, the master. He's my authority. He's over me. David had chosen Jehovah. You are my master. So not only was God the refuge, God is also the authority. He's in charge. He's the one that I've not just committed to my care for refuge, but also He's the one that I have committed to His authority. I have submitted to Jehovah God as my Lord and my Master. To allow God and His authority to superintend the things that I do. It's, again, our culture today, it's very predominant that you are your own master and you're your own subordinate and you just kind of do what you want to do. And there's this submitting to other people shows weakness. And, submitting to authority, that means you're a weak person. And, you know, you got to be strong with your ego and your self-centeredness and all these kind of things that we try to promote in our culture today. Well, no, we need to submit to something in our life that is outside of us. It is the authority of God. And so David said, God is my refuge, but He is also my master. And then let's look at a third thing at the end of verse number 2. God is not just the refuge. He's not just my master. He is also the source of all that is good. Look at the literal meaning. I know it's kind of hard to see. It says, my goodness extendeth not to thee, but to the saints. The idea there literally in the Hebrew is that there is no good apart from thee. There's no good apart from Jehovah. You know, we can read about what the Bible says about mankind and the human race. You think about the book of Romans, that there's none that are good. No one seeketh after righteousness, and there's no good in us. We're lost. We're a fallen, sinful race, and there's no good apart from God. And a good and great God is the one who created the heavens and the earth. We were talking about it in our worldview class in high school, that God said that everything He created was good. Why? Well, that's because it's God's nature. He is good. And He can't create anything bad. He didn't create evil. We like to blame God for that stuff sometimes. Our culture does. Our generations that we live in like to. Our society does. But God is the source of good, and He is good. And we look at ourselves in the mirror of God's Word, and we know from God's Word as that standard here that we aren't good. We know that God is good. And that if I submit to God, and if I come to accept the work of His Son, Jesus Christ, then whatever goodness I have is because I'm in Christ. It's God's goodness. And so, yes, there is the source of good. There's no good apart from God. You know, God doesn't need us in order for there to be good. He is the essence of good. And He's been merciful to us. There is no good as well in us without God. And so before we kind of get the pride going and think how great we are and great things man can do and look what He's done in the history of the world and how He's just done these wonderful, incredible things, and we like to kind of take credit for those things, and we ignore God. Well, God is good. God is the one that allows all these things and superintends these things. So God is the refuge. God is the master, and God is the source of good. And David says, that's the Jehovah that I've chosen. That is who really is God. That is the one that is the authority of my life. And David says, but to the saints that are in the earth, verse 3, and to the excellent in whom is all my delight. God, He sees that, yes, I am one of these saints. I'm one of these saints, and that literally means a set apart one. One who has been set apart from the world, one who is set apart from all the others, a holy and righteous one. You know, we use that word sometimes, the saints. So what does that mean? It means that God, as Peter says, we're pilgrims and strangers. We've been pulled out of this world. We've been set apart to God. And we are His saints, and we need to acknowledge that He's our refuge. He's the master, and He is the source of all things good. This is His attitude about God. This is the God that He has chosen in His life. Verse number 4, as we already alluded to, contrasts this choice, because now there's another option. And that would be the pursuit of these other gods. Look at verse 4. Their sorrows shall be multiplied that hasten after another god. Their drink offerings of blood will I not offer, nor take up their names unto my lips. David says, I'm not going to go and do what they've chosen. Now, in their minds, maybe they think they're doing the right thing. You know, people in our world today are very sincere about what they do and very sincere about what they believe. But as we've heard many times, you can be sincerely wrong. Your sincerity doesn't mean you're automatically right. And so here they are doing these offerings and taking, saying the names and doing the oblations and the rituals. And David says here, their sorrows are multiplied. Here's a people that are pouring energy. The word hasten there. You're exerting energy into these rituals. You're pursuing actively these other gods, but you're only going to know sorrow. You know, I've thought about the verses that the Bible says, like the way of a transgressor is what? It's hard. Why? Because there's inherent within the way of a transgressor are the consequences, the ramifications, the sorrows, as it says here, that go along with sin. You know, those who woo and pursue and go after another god, whether it's themselves, whether it's the world, whatever it is that you're pursuing instead of Jehovah, what's more important to you instead of our Creator God, the one who has revealed Himself to us, we're only going to know sorrow and terrible consequences. And David says, I'm not going to choose that path. I don't want those results. I don't want those kind of consequences. But he doesn't just stop there. The rest of the chapter, he's then going to talk about, well, if I'm not going the way of the transgressor that's hard and full of sorrows, and if I'm pursuing and following after the Jehovah, Creator God, my Adonai, my refuge, my good God, then what blessings are there for me? As there are sorrows inherent in sin, there are blessings inherent with God. Notice some of them in verse number 5. We'll begin there. I want to divide this up as we finish up here into two types of blessings. There are present tense blessings and there are future tense blessings. That we as God's people, when we say, you are my Lord, when we make that choice that I'm going to choose God's way, that I want to give my life and spend my life following, being dedicated to the true God, and forsake, as David says here, I don't even want to take the names of the false gods into my lips. I don't want to go anywhere near that other option. I want to serve Jehovah God. What blessings does God pour out to His people? Look at some of these things, some of the present tense blessings, beginning in verse 5. The Lord is the portion of mine inheritance and of my cup. Thou maintainest my lot. That's kind of one of the first things right there, that the Lord, the idea in the Hebrew is the chosen cup, or the chosen lot in life, is directed by God. There is a lot in life that goes to God's people because God's directing. God's working for good to them that love God, as the Bible says. And it says, thou maintainest this lot. God's there guiding. God's providence is always working, whether we see it or not, moving certain things, acting this in the life, doing this on one day, and then it unfolding maybe even 2 or 3 years later. That's the way our God works. Now look at some of these present blessings. Look at verse number 6. The lines are fallen unto me in pleasant places. Yea, I have a goodly heritage. The first thing, present blessing, is a generous portion. A generous portion. The idea there of the lines falling to me, it's those old surveying lines back used even in the days of the old Israelites, many commentaries that I read, that they would mark out a portion. You know, when they divided up the land perhaps, or everyone was getting their portion, or you pass something down to your son from some of your land, and God, when He passes those lines down and sets out your portion, it's a generous portion. It's a pleasant. They've fallen in pleasant places. God isn't stingy with His blessings. He wants to just pour them out to you. Sometimes we don't really recognize them. Sometimes we're looking for the blessings to be filled in a certain way that we think, and God's blessing in another way. But God's, you know, I don't mean to sound corny, but God is on our side. He wants good for His people. He wants that, as the New Testament says, that you may have life and that you may have it what? More abundantly. That's God saying, I don't want to just give you the portion. I want them to fall in pleasant places. I want it to be good for my people. Yea, I have a goodly heritage. It's for our benefit, for our favor, pleasant for us. You know, God's providence is going before us in a generous manner. In a generous manner. And then many times again, we don't see it. You know, you think back, I mean, I know many of you, I'm getting old, but I'm only 37 years old, right? Yes, 2017, almost forgot. I'm only 37 years old, and some of you are much been around a lot longer than I have. And you can look back, I know I can, so if I can do it at 37, I know you can at the age you are. You can look back and just see God working. Something that happened 40 years ago, something you didn't even think was significant. Boom, God does this. Now I think back to the first time, dreadful day for Mr. Brainerd, but a pretty good day for me. The first time I met Mr. Brainerd was in college, and he came to speak, and I got to hear him preach, and I was really impressed. And I said, man, I've got to talk to this guy. And I went up to him after and introduced myself, and I guess I have a face you can never forget. Okay, he tried to. He had nightmares all the flight home, I'm sure. But that little 5 minute or 2 minute or however long it was conversation, and he moved on and was talking to everybody else. But I remembered that. I didn't think much about it. And then, you know, boom, now you're stuck with me. I mean, but I look back and I see the Lord just kind of doing things. Just an email here and there between him and I, and all of a sudden out of the blue one day, hey, I need a teacher. Are you interested? I was running around the house screaming and shouting. I was so excited. I didn't even know what I was getting into. Maybe I should have reconsidered. Then I got to the class and I was like, eh. Maybe they're regretting it now. I told Miss Pepper the other day, I said, it's a miracle I didn't get fired my first year. She was pretty patient with me. But, you know, I remember getting that email. My wife was like, here she is pregnant with Jared. And she's like, you want me to move where to who to what? Said, yes, ma'am, we're believing in 3 weeks. And it was determined. It was settled in my mind. This is God's will. I said, I'd already done the praying. The Lord just opened the door. And here you are. I just look back and see little things. Just little things. And it was God, just the pleasant places. He wants the lines to fall there. And you look back at, I don't know, we have a kind of a different, we see the word heritage like this and we think our legacies, and that's true, but the idea really in the Hebrew is an idea of what is my lot in life? Because God's lines are pleasant to me, what is my lot in life as a result? It's good. Because as we said, our God is good. There's no one good like Him. And so my lot in life, even though, you know, I might get sick, or even though there's trials and tribulations and there's troubles, and, you know, you have little kids and there's runny noses and coughs and all kinds of things, and you got dealing with stuff in school or wherever your job is, and you've got your stresses in life and all these things happening. But guess what? Your lot in life is good. Because if you go to verse number 4, go ahead and follow the other option. And there's sorrows. You think, well, Lord, I'm a teacher. There's a lot of sorrows. But, you know, it's a goodly. It's goodly. The Lord's there. He's with you. And even though, yep, you know, David went through trials, my goodness. There were people wanting to kill him, and the Philistines chasing him, and Saul out to get him. But, Lord, my lot in life is good. You know, why do we even something? I'm guilty. Why complain? We all do it. It's shame on us, you know. We all do it, and we have to get rebuked by the Lord. We have a goodly heritage. A lot. I remember Todd was talking about all the good blessings we're going to have on Saturday night at the Musicians/Friends Fellowship. And I saw Brother Paul just lean over and say, well, we're spoiled, or we've got it good, don't we? I mean, the Lord doesn't have to do that. He doesn't have to give us some of Brother Ken Erickson's cooking. But He does. Amen. You hear me, brother? Amen. You know, that's the way the Lord is. He's good to us. And, you know, when we're tempted, it's opposite. We're tempted to complain. Find something to be thankful for. Find something to be thankful for. You know, we don't have to have electricity. Every little thing you can think of, you know. You don't have to have air conditioner in Florida when it's supposed to be fall and it's still 105 degrees outside. Well, thank you, Lord, for the air conditioner. Or we got vehicles that we can drive around that we have to maintain, some more than others. But, you know, we have all these wonderful things, and the Lord says, it's a good heritage. Your lot in life is good. Why? Because you've chosen and cried out and followed the refuge, the Master, the good God. But notice, not just is there a good portion to you, but we got to move on. Verse 7. You know what else God gives you? A present blessing? He gives you wisdom. He gives you wisdom. Look at verse 7. I will bless the Lord who hath given me counsel. The idea there in the Hebrew is wisdom, the ability to think through a situation and know what to do. My reins also instruct me in the night season. You know, God gives us wisdom to make right choices. He gives us wisdom even to do godly warnings. The idea of the word instruction is warning. Aren't you glad God warns us sometimes? It's right here in His Word. Hey, that's an unwise direction. This is God's wise direction. The Lord gives us counsel. He doesn't just say, well, I'm your Jehovah and I'm your master. Well, have a good time. See you later. No. He's there guiding. Now, sometimes we're a little hard-headed and a little stubborn. We don't like to listen as much. But our God is giving us counsel. It's all right in front of us. We read it and the Lord impresses our heart. Yep, that's what I should do. He answers us. The Lord wants to be there to help His people, to guide. And so He's given us this. As you meditate on God's truth, you learn wisdom. You learn instruction. You learn warnings. Because that's God's truth. And it's for His people. So yes, we have a generous portion, a goodly lot in life. But we also have God's wisdom to help us in this life. Thirdly, verse number 8. We have stability. Stability. You know what the Bible says about a double-minded man? He's unstable in all his ways. That's verse number 4. You know, those that are chasing after other gods, they don't have stability. You ever notice that about an unsaved person or someone consumed? They're like a roller coaster. You know, up and down, chasing this, chasing that, doing this, running to that. They're always all over the map. There's no stability there. But look again at verse number 8, the verse we read earlier. I've set the Lord always before me. I've chosen Jehovah. I've chosen God to be my master, and I'm going to keep Him before me. Boy, I get so convicted when I read that verse, because how many times do I put other stuff in front of me? And I forget that it's God that's going to get me through each day, and through that class period, and through that student's question, and when I have to deal with this. It's to keep the Lord there, because He is at my right hand. What does that mean? He's ready and waiting. He's just right there. Ready and waiting. It's almost like your right-hand man, your assistant, if you have that in a business world or something. You know, people talk about that, he's my right-hand man, he does a lot for me. Well, God's obviously not the lower level of a right-hand man, but He's at the right-hand side, signifying He's ready to help. He's right there. And if you keep Him in front, you're not going to be moved. When things begin to get troublesome and kind of teeter-tottery, if that's a word, the Lord's right there. I've got you. I'm going to hold on. You're on solid ground with the Lord. And there's stability and firmness in the life. You won't be moved. You choose God, and He's at the right hand. He's doing. He's strengthening. He's going before. He's providentially guiding. You'll be stable. You'll make it through the troubles and the duties and the responsibilities and the stresses of life that come up. So God's present blessings, a goodly life, lot in life, the wisdom of God, stability that God gives. But notice in verse number 9, we begin to kind of transition into some future blessings. Boy, that we think God's blessing us here on earth with these things. Wait till we see the future. Look at verse 9. Therefore, my heart is glad. You know, we have no reason to be sad. You know, I mean, I like to laugh a lot and I like to cut up. All I know is I should have had a video camera in that second car. Where's Miss Adams and Miss Peppert over there? They always have all the fun. I heard they were just cutting up and laughing so hard. They were crying on the convention trip down there. I said, we should videotape that and see what in the world was happening and put it on Funniest Home Videos or something. I don't know, but it's good to be with people and to laugh and to enjoy that kind of thing. Well, it's the same thing in the Christian life. We should be glad. Look what God has done for us. Well, I don't have what the world has. Well, good. Probably for the best, don't you think? Let's you know, the Bible talks about contentment and godliness with contentment and gladness because look what God has done for me. I've got a goodly lot in life. I've got wisdom and I've got stability. Boy, I'm rejoicing. Verse number 9, my flesh shall rest in hope. That means to be confident because you have a hope. You know, and again, I guess I'm not super old, even though I feel like it. But the older I get, the more you think about, and I know I can't imagine what it's like to be another 30 years old, but the more I think about the future And you know what? If everything just fell to pieces and I was killed or something, or I died, I'm going to be confident anyway. Why? Because absent from the body and present with the Lord. Boy, what a blessing. I'm not condoning we'd go out and kill. I'm not at all doing that. But I'm just saying, you know, that it's a different perspective. I can be confident. I can just rest. Lord, I don't know what's going to happen today, but I think about what's the worst that could happen? I could die and go to heaven. Is that the worst? The world might think that's the worst thing that's going to happen is you're going to die. Well, that's a good thing. So I'm going to be with the Lord. And for me, it's even better because not too many people would be grieving and sad about it. They'd be rejoicing too. Adam's out of here. Whew, we get some stuff done around here. But I'm just kidding. Well, maybe not. I don't know. But, you know, I think about it. Lord, I can just rest. You don't have to worry, basically, is what that means. Just rest. Lord, you're the stability. You've given me this lot in life that I don't deserve. You're good to me. And I can just rest in that. I don't know what tomorrow is going to bring. I don't know what tonight's going to bring. But I've got a hope in the future so I can rest. And I can be confident. Notice some of these things about this future in verses 10 and 11. First of all, it is an eternal relationship. Now, I know verses 10 and 11 is a prophecy. Many commentators refer to it as a prophecy about Christ. But it's also written by a psalmist. And he was talking about things personal to him. You will not leave my soul in hell. Now, I know that refers to Christ, but you know it refers to us too as God's saints. God's not going to leave your soul in death. We have life in Christ eternally. And that's the eternal relationship we have. We're not going to be abandoned to Sheol, or we're not going to be allowed to go to this corruption. There's going to be no pit is the idea there. The word corruption is the word pit. We're not going to face those things. Of course, it refers to the psalmist, also prophetically to Christ. But the Lord has given us an eternal relationship with Him. The God that created us wants a relationship with His creatures. What a blessing. There's also, verse number 11, there's guidance for the future. God's going to continue to guide. Thou wilt show me the path of life. Choose God, He'll show you the path of life. Talking to a student that was asking me, well, I don't know, you know, what to do if I'm going to go to college in a couple years, or what I'm going to do, and I don't know what I want to be or where to go. And I said, you just, as has been said many times, you do right every day. You follow God's will every day. You honor God today, and then tomorrow, and then the next day. You know what God's going to do? He's going to do verse 11. He's going to show you the path of life. Because you're trusting in Him. And you're keeping Him before you. He will show you the path of life. Notice another blessing. Boy, this is something. In thy presence. Can you wait to be in the presence of God? Is fullness of joy. We don't know what that's like. We can know what joy is, you know, but we don't know what unmixed joy is. I was thinking, you know, if you go on a vacation or something, well, that's a relaxing time. And, oh, but what is always in the back of your mind? I got to get back at some point. Try to put it back and forget about it, but you know, well, I've got 4 days left on this vacation and I got to get back to work. So I can have joy and really enjoy the vacation, but in the back of my mind, I know I got to go back to work. So it's kind of a mixed joy. Well, with the Lord, there's nothing in the back of the mind. In His presence, it's the fullness of joy. The rejoicing with the Lord, knowing what He's done, and being in His presence, end of the verse, at thy right hand are pleasures evermore. Who's at the right hand of God? It's the seat of Christ. That's the seat of Christ. You know, if we're in Christ, seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. As the book of Ephesians says, the joys and pleasures we are able to enjoy because we chose God. The psalmist said, I don't want verse 4. I'm going to choose Jehovah God. And God, in return, is just going to pour things out. He's just, because He loves His people. And He wants to have a goodly heritage for you, a goodly lot in life. He wants to counsel you. He wants to stabilize you. He wants to pour out His joy and hope and confidence and guide the path of your life. And we need to submit to that. Not fight against it, but say, Lord, here's my life. I give it to You. I submit to You as the Master. And the Lord will take over. The Lord will guide and do things that are unfathomable to us. And we can look back and see how His hand works. And we can look in the future and look forward to the fullness of joy. Joy unspeakable and full of glory. Father, thank You so much for who You are and for the truths about You that we've learned tonight from this simple psalm. Father, thank You that we have a goodly lot in life, that the lines are fallen in pleasant places. Father, thank You for Your blessings to us. We definitely don't deserve them. But we thank You that You care for Your people. And Lord, help us to remember, even if we go through difficult times or hard things that happen and ups and downs, that we would still remember that You are still our God. You are a God that is a blessing God. So Father, help us to focus on those things and to be thankful for all that You've done. In Christ's name, amen.